Just for a moment now in this place, if you would do it, just lift your hands to the Lord. We're going to declare in this place and in this space that we recognize the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. We're not looking to be irreverent. We are very much so looking to rejoice in what has been done for us. I remind you, there was no one else who could have done this for you. No one else was perfect. I know you loved your mama and she might have been a good woman, but she needed a Savior. I know there were people in your life that were righteous, but their righteousness is as filthy rags in the eyes of God. We needed someone who was perfect and sinless and was willing to live a life that pleased God every moment of every day for 33 years. And so tonight, we come to say thank you, Jesus, and we will not forget what you have done for us. And so in a mode of worship tonight, in a mode of thanksgiving, as we continue this service, let's just pray over ourselves. Lord, give me a heart tonight and a mind tonight and a soul tonight that is ready just to worship you and to draw close on this Good Friday. And we one more time together say thank you for doing what no one else could do, for being who I could never become. Thank you for being righteous and giving your life on a cross so that we can stand here tonight in right relationship with the Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. If you're thankful for the blood, can you say amen tonight? Amen and amen. This is not going to be anything overly formal, because if you know me, I'm not that way. I want to make sure that when we come to church, we leave having experienced God. And we can put so many rules and regulations in place that we never have anything other than religious experiences, but we never experience the Father. I want to make sure that when you leave this place tonight, that you have experienced the presence of God. And aren't you grateful that we can actually have access to the Father because of Jesus Christ? Amen. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'm going to start in Hebrews chapter 13 and then go to Leviticus 14. But Hebrews chapter 13. I grew up in church. I'm a church baby. That's all I've ever known is church. And I remember the old saints back in the day, they would pray, and then sometimes at the conclusion of the prayer, they would do this kind of thing where they're like, "And we put the blood of Jesus on it." Miss Tracy, like, doing this right here, you know, it, like, confirmed that the blood was on it. But we put the blood of Jesus on what they were believing for, what they were praying for. What I want to show you is this, according to Hebrews 13, and you don't have to get quiet on me tonight, all right? Because the Word of God tells us this in Hebrews 13, verse 20. "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood," someone say the blood of the eternal covenant, "brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Now may that same God of peace, who through the blood," may he do this for you, "may he equip you with every good thing that you need to do his will." And may he accomplish in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Now, we just shouted just a moment ago, but let's conclude this verse the way we're supposed to. To him be the glory forever and ever. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Amen. Now, I do know this. You didn't come to a Good Friday service to be religious. You came to a Good Friday service to declare that Jesus is better. Better. Better than religion. Better than the old covenants. Better than the blood sacrifices of goats and oxen and lambs. And better. Everything about Jesus is better. Someone say better. In fact, Hebrews 12 tells us that we have come to Jesus. He is the mediator of a new covenant. And to the sprinkled blood that speaks of better things. Better things. So when I looked at the old covenant, because this is what the blood of Jesus is better than that of the old covenant, better than the blood of Abel, better than all the blood that was shed at the altars constantly around the time of the tabernacle and then eventually the temple. The blood of Jesus is better. And I couldn't help but think in Leviticus 14:7, where multiple times the priests were told that they were to do this. Seven times they're going to sprinkle blood of the one to be cleansed of the defiling disease, and then pronounce them clean. So they would take the blood, and they would sprinkle it on those who had, well, we know this is leprosy or different kinds of skin diseases. Once he was cleansed, we'd put the blood on him and pronounce he is completely clean. They would take the blood, and they would, and the priest would dip his finger in it, and they would literally spread it on the different tabernacle articles that were used within the tabernacle and eventually the temple to say it's been consecrated, it's been separated. The blood lets me know this belongs to God. The blood lets me know I've been cleansed and healed. So seven times, and if we know anything about Scripture, biblically speaking, seven is that biblical number that represents completion. The completeness of something. It's done. 7 days it takes, 6 days it takes for God to ultimately create everything. On the seventh day, he rests. Why? Because his job is complete. This number of completion that we see all throughout Scripture. So the seven sprinkles of blood upon those who had any kind of disease, especially the skin disease, the seven sprinkles are a prophetic picture that Jesus would shed his blood in several different places so that we can be healed. Someone say healed. Completely healed. Healed. I want to take you through these seven things real quick because I believe that every time Jesus shed his blood was speaking something better on our behalf. Something better. And so we know when we read through the gospel accounts, we see that Jesus bled from his head. Bled from his head. As he's praying there in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible tells us that as he was praying in such agony that his sweat became like drops of blood. And then ultimately, sometime later, they made a crown of thorns. Mind you, thorns are part of the curse. So they took the curse and made it into a crown and then shoved it on top of the head of Christ. The head speaks to our minds. That means that the blood of Jesus literally was shed so that we could be healed in our troubled minds. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be healed in our twisted minds. The blood of Jesus was shed so that we could be healed in our addicted minds and our minds that are racked with guilt and shame. And his blood ultimately speaks deliverance to that mind that is bent by pornography. The blood of Jesus was shed so that your mind can have peace instead of anxiety. The blood of Jesus speaks to this, that I am not rejected and I'm not alone. I can know in my mind I've been accepted by God. It's the blood. The blood that speaks to my mind. I remember one time I heard a brand new Christian. He was telling me that he was talking to some friends, and his friends told him, "Dude, you're different now. You're going to church. You're acting different. You're talking different. You're not doing what you used to do." And here's what I told him. I said, "Bro, you've been brainwashed." And he said, "You're exactly right. This brain needed to be washed." There's something about the blood of Jesus that just lets me know I don't have to be stressed out. I don't have to be burned out. I don't have to be strung out. There's something about the blood that even to this day in 2024, it still works miraculously. Can I get an amen from those of you that know the blood of Jesus will never lose its power? Amen. The second thing I want to tell you, the second place Jesus bled from was his face. The Bible tells us that he was repeatedly punched, repeatedly slapped, repeatedly they took his beard and they would rip it out of his face. He was then spit upon. There's nothing more insulting. Hit me all you want to, but when you spit on me, nothing more insulting. The face speaks to our image. When you look in the mirror at home, what do you see? What do you see when you look in the mirror? People are constantly self-sabotaging their own lives because they have what we call an image problem. They look in the mirror and they say, I'm fat. They look in the mirror and say, I'm ugly. They look in the mirror and they say, I'm too old. They look in the mirror and they say, my skin is the wrong color. They look in the mirror and they say, I'm a woman trapped in a man's body, or I'm a man trapped in a woman's body. We have an image problem. And I need you to know that every one of us who deal with eating disorders, whether we're starving ourselves or stuffing ourselves, those of us who deal with self-harm tendencies, whether we are cutting our wrists or over-medicating or overworking, whether we are tucking it and plucking it and dyeing it and waxing it and posting it so that somebody might just click like on it so that I will feel better about myself, I just want to tell you that Jesus allowed his face to be bloodied for our image problem. He took the beating on his face so that our image could be completely restored. So now when I look in the mirror, I don't have to see somebody ugly or the wrong color or somebody that is too old or too young or just not right. When I look in the mirror, I can see my image has been restored back to what God originally designed. I am made in the image and in the likeness of my Creator, the Most High God. Somebody help me declare for just a moment, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He bled for my image. The Bible also tells us that Jesus was led to the Praetorium, this place where they took the cat of nine tails, literally this whip that we believe intertwined had different sharp metallic things and included even like bones. So when they begin to whip criminals, it would cause not just the skin to rip, but it would cause literally muscle and sinew and things to be pulled back so that now the interior was exposed. Jesus bled from his back because the back speaks to our strength. The back speaks to the load that we carry. And everywhere you look, you see somebody carrying something. Someone's carrying some kind of emotional pain. Someone else is carrying some kind of mental pain. Someone else is carrying some kind of a pain from abuse. Someone else is carrying pain from illnesses and disease. Other people are carrying the pain of their past. But this is why Isaiah prophesied that blood had to flow from his back so that blood could speak to every one of our hurts and every one of our pains. And this is why Isaiah prophesied he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. Somebody declare tonight in this place with me, I'm healed because the blood speaks to my healing. I'm whole because the blood speaks to mending me back together. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me because the blood speaks to the load I carry. I can be strong enough to do this because of the blood. And when I can't carry myself, the blood speaks to the fact that God is carrying me right now. If you're just thankful for the power of the blood, can you just lift your hands? Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Number four, the blood speaks to those things you just threw in the air. Jesus bled from his hands. Literally, from his hands. We know historically that many criminals were just tied to a cross and left to hang there for days and weeks until they starved or died of asphyxiation. But biblically, we know that Jesus was nailed to that cross. In fact, 5-inch-long Roman spikes were pounded through his hands. The hands speak to those very things that we put our hands to do. Our work, our careers, our creativity, our innovations, our hobbies. And you need to hear me right now. Your hands were not meant for theft. Your hands were not meant for violence. These hands right here weren't meant to cause pain and abuse. These hands most definitely were not called to be idle. Come on, somebody, the blood speaks to this. These hands are meant for clapping. These hands are meant for raising and lifting. These hands were meant for helping those in need. These hands were made for laying hands on the sick and seeing them recovered. These hands are made to do the work of the King so the kingdom can advance. And because Jesus bled from his hands, that means your work can be healed. The work of your hands can be healed. And not just healed. Aren't you thankful because of the blood? The work of these hands are blessed. Can I get an amen from those who understand the power of the blood? Number five, the fifth place he bled from was his feet. The Bible tells us that as he bled from his feet, the blood fell to the ground. The feet, what do they speak to? The feet speak to our way, our walk, if you will. Right now on this Good Friday service, what direction is your life taking? Where are you headed? Are you submitting your way to God's way? Do you still think in your heart that your way is the right way and the only way? There is a way that seems right unto us, but in the end, it leads to death. The feet speak to our walk or our way. This is why Paul said in Ephesians 2, he said that we were saved. Listen, we were saved because at one time we all walked according to the ways of this world. We all walked according to the prince of the power of the air. We all walked at one time according to the dictates of our own desires. I don't know how many people in the last 4 years have just told me, you know what, I don't really need church. I'm just going to do me. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to follow my heart. And I'm like, okay, you're not following your own way. What you are doing is you are caught on a treadmill that is leading you straight to hell. Because the Bible makes this clear. Wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many choose it. So what did Jesus do? Jesus made sure that he would bleed from his feet so that we could get off that broad road and find something called the straight and the narrow. He bled from his feet so that ultimately we can have direction in our life, direction in our walk. So that means for this, wherever I set my feet, that means God says I can have dominion wherever I walk. That means just simply this, wherever I walk because of the blood, I can tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Because of the blood, wherever I walk, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under my feet. I came to tell somebody, you don't have to walk according to the old ways. Tonight, you can walk in newness of life. Tonight, you can walk in love. Tonight, you can walk in hope. Tonight, you can walk in faith. Tonight, you can walk in the Spirit of God. The sixth place Jesus bled from, and you better hear me, is his heart. Wait, what? What do you see that in Scripture? I believe that when the Romans wanted to make sure Jesus was dead, they took that spear and they pierced him in his side. And the Bible says that blood and water flowed, letting us know that his heart was pierced in that moment just to make sure he was dead. I believe that the blood that came from his heart speaks to our desires and our passions. The prophet Jeremiah declared this one time. He said, the heart is deceitful. This is why you will never hear me say, follow your heart. Because the scriptures say your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it, Jeremiah said. I'll tell you who knows it. The one who tries it and tests it. The one who doesn't just see the outward, but sees the inward. God knows your heart. And because God knows the human heart, God knows the human heart has to change. Come on, somebody. There's something about our heart that has to change. And the only way I can change your life is to change what you want. So what does God tell us all to me? He gives Ezekiel this vision, and he says, this is what I'm going to do. Ezekiel 36, 26. I'm going to give them a new heart. But what I'm also going to give them is a new spirit. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take out their heart of stone, and I'm going to replace it with a heart of flesh. I want you to know, just like God reached into Adam's side and pulled out a bride, God reached into Jesus' side and pulled out a bride called the Church of Jesus Christ. This is who we are. And the blood of Jesus was shed from his heart, meaning you and I can now have right fellowship. I don't just mean fellowship with the Father. I mean we can have fellowship with brothers and sisters. Come on, somebody. Help me declare right now, because of the blood of Jesus, my fellowship has been healed with people who don't look like me, with people who don't think like me, with people who aren't cultured like me. The blood of Jesus tells black men and white men and Latinos and Asians. The blood of Jesus tells males and females, rich and poor, regardless of where you come from. The blood of Jesus tells you and I, we are united because of Christ. We can walk together. We can talk together. We can build each other. We can believe in each other. And we can be joined because of the blood. The blood from his heart means that you're not looking at a white preacher. You're looking at your brother in Christ. This is what the blood does. It gives me new DNA. I'm now part of the family of God. And I'm sorry, but your dust means so little in heaven. It's the blood that will get you there. Somebody help me rejoice what's underneath the dust. The blood of Jesus. And lastly, I need you to hear me. Of these six areas that Jesus bled from, they speak to his physical body. He bled from these spaces in his physical body so you and I could be healed in these areas of our own physical bodies. But there's one more place, Rev, that he bled from that I want to make sure that we get before we go into communion. The Bible tells us that Jesus bled in heaven. Wait, what? Tommy, he had to bleed in heaven. Because this is what sealed the deal for this new covenant. It wasn't just the blood he shed on earth. He had to take this blood to heaven. Oh, you don't believe me? Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. So Christ has now become the high priest over all the good things that have come. He has entered the greater, more perfect tabernacle. Where? Where? Woo! In heaven. See, what we see on earth is always a type and shadow of what's happening in heaven. And so this tabernacle on earth was literally just molded after what already and has always existed in heaven. And so here's what our high priest does. He goes to this place, this tabernacle that was not made with human hands and now that is not a part of this created world. And what does he do? He takes his own blood, not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, and he enters the most holy place in heaven once for all time. I love this. And there he secured our redemption forever. Somebody take a moment right now and rejoice that his blood was enough to secure my eternal salvation. In fact, I want to tell you this. Not only has Jesus bought our healing with his blood, Jesus took his blood and he opened up the heavens. Woo! So whenever I begin to pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Here's what the blood did. Now I can say this. Your kingdom. This is what the blood did. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Where? Where? This is what the blood made access to. I can pray, God, let your kingdom come and your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, because the blood opened up the heavens over my life. Everywhere I go, everywhere I am, the heavens are open because of the blood of Jesus. Somebody shout, put the blood on it. We put the blood on it. The blood of Jesus. If you will, just for a moment, I want you to know this. We are not orphans. I'll say it again. We are not fatherless. I'm not talking about your biological dad. I'm talking about your heavenly father. You are not fatherless. You are not an orphan. I'll take this further. You are not a slave. Well, you have to beg the master for anything because of Jesus. If you believed in his name and you received him, you have the right to be called a child of the Most High God. So here tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to simply say, I'm not a slave. I'm not an orphan. I'm not an alien or a foreigner. I have fellowship with the Father because of the blood. Ephesians 2 verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far off are now brought near by the blood of Christ. All over this room, can we just lift our hands to the Lord? Jesus opened up the heavens with his blood. So now you and I can live under an open heaven and receive all of his blessings. Put the blood on it, child of God. Put the blood of Jesus on it. We're getting ready to pray here with you and over you. And here's what I'm going to ask of you in these moments. If you need the blood of Jesus to cover some area of your life, if you need the blood of Jesus to bring a healing or a deliverance or a victory, we're getting ready to just worship and pray, and I believe we're going to see the blood do what only the blood can do, and it's going to work miraculous power in your life tonight. I want to first invite our prayer team down to the front. Come on, prayer team, and join me here. For any one of you in this room that say, I need the blood to cover my mind. I need the blood to heal my image. I need the blood of Jesus to help with the load I'm carrying. I need the blood of Jesus to heal the work of my hands and bless it. I need the blood of Jesus on my feet, my walk, my will, my way. I need the blood of Jesus Christ himself to be with me and correct my desires and heal me where I'm in the wrong. I need the blood of Jesus ultimately to guarantee me that I have fellowship with the Father. That's what we're here to do right now in these moments. We're going to worship and we're going to pray. If you need the blood to cover any area of your life, I want to invite you to step out of your seat, come down to the front, and let us agree with you. Let us pray with you. Let us see the power of the blood at work in your life. If you'll stand your feet tonight, stand your feet with me tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blood, that shed blood that has guaranteed our healing. Come on, you have to stand. If you need prayer, come on, come on. Come on out of your seats. We're going to agree with you tonight. The blood of Jesus that heals me of all disease. The blood of Jesus that heals my mind. The blood of Jesus that guarantees I can be blessed. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. As we're praying, I want you not to stand there. I want you to lift your hands and just worship God. Thank him for that wondrous working power that is in the blood. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your power to heal tonight through the blood. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 And all someone else looking and prayed for, we'll let God continue to minister to them. If you did not receive communion and you would like to partake tonight, you did not receive communion, well, just raise your hand. We want to make sure that you get one. Just keep your hand raised. We'll come around to you. Keep your hand raised. We will come around to you. For those of you who are raised in different denominations, I know they've told you that certain things have to happen before you can partake in communion. I just want to tell you what the Bible says so that we do it the Bible's way. Okay? So we do it God's way. We will check ourselves here in just a moment, examine ourselves to make sure we're in the faith. But I want you to know that it's not about what you've done. It's about what he's done, what Christ has done. And what he has done is made us worthy to be able to take of Holy Communion in this moment. The Bible tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. It says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, this is my body, which is given for you. Here it is, here it is. Just in case you're wondering, how often should we take communion? Where do I have to be when I take communion? How do I have to be when I take communion? Jesus just simply said, every time you do this in remembrance of me. You could take communion while you're driving down the road as long as you got one hand on the wheel. Come on, somebody. Right. You could take communion when you wake up in the morning. You could take communion whether you're in church or not. The bottom line is that what you are doing is recognizing who he is and remembering what he has done. And then after he took the bread, in the same way the Bible says, he took the cup of wine after supper saying, this is the cup of the new covenant between God and his people. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So Holy Communion is this. It is representing the greatest expression of God's love for us. So this is so much more than a ritual to be observed. Ladies and gentlemen, Holy Communion is that blessing to be received. Because the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for our healing. And the cup represents the new covenant that ultimately was purchased with his blood. So when we take communion, we don't want to do so commonly. We don't want to do so ritually. We want to do so gratefully and in remembrance of what he was done. And I couldn't help but think, Rev Dev, of all the things in Christendom that exist, almost everything we have is spiritual. It's by faith. Communion is the only thing we get to physically touch. That one thing that if you will, we get to put in our hands and say, okay, I hold it, I'm going to consume it, I'm going to take it in. The idea is just simply this. Jesus needs to be taken in so that Jesus will come out. Well, I'm just trying to help somebody's marriage, hello? The more I take Jesus in, the more Jesus is going to come out. I'm just trying to help you at work. The more I take Jesus in, the more Jesus is going to come out. So this idea of communion is letting me know that I am taking Jesus in so that what comes out of me will be just like Jesus. Because it's through his broken body that I find healing and wholeness. And it's through the shedding of his blood that I find forgiveness of my sins. And literally, I'm able to enter into the presence of God because of his shed blood. So the more I take Jesus in, not just communion, but the more I take Jesus in, the more I will project Jesus out to this world around me. This right here is a reminder to you and I that at the cross, Jesus took all of our sin. Jesus took all of our shame. Jesus took all of our sickness. Ooh, somebody be really thankful. He took everything upon himself so that today you and I can walk in divine health, divine healing, divine forgiveness. If you're thankful, say amen. I close with this. 1 Peter 2:24, and I don't even know what's on the screen, but the Bible says that Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his stripes, we are healed. As you open this up and hold that wafer, we are declaring here tonight that because Jesus was broken, I can be made whole. Because divine health flowed through Jesus' body, he was not sick a day in his life. Divine health flowed through the body of Jesus. What I'm taking in by faith is divine health from my body as well. I'm believing by his stripes, I'm healed. As we eat this bread tonight, I want to do so in faith. Firstly, remembering what Jesus did. And then being grateful, being thankful that we can be healed tonight. Because some of you, you're an emotional mess, but he is your healer. Some of your mind is just tormented, but he wants to heal and bring clarity of thought and peace to your mind. So as we take this, Lord Jesus, we say thank you. Thank you for your broken body. As we eat this tonight, we remember what you have done, and we are grateful that we can be healed. As we eat this, let's thank God that we are eating in divine health, eating in divine power. We are taking in the life of Jesus Christ. It's just a wafer, Pastor. Yes, but by faith, I'm believing what Jesus did 2,000 years ago is still available to me right now in 2024. By faith. And this is why I believe some of you are going to leave this place healed tonight. Because you've got just enough, just faith the size of a wafer, just to say, I'm healed in Jesus' name. We thank you for your broken body. We eat this now in remembrance of what you've done for us. Amen and amen. Eat all of it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Brought me from the darkness into glory. Say it again, Rev. Dan. Thank you, Jesus. We say, thank you, Jesus, for the blood. Thank you, Jesus, you have. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved. You brought me from darkness. What we do next, we want to do so reverently. If you keep reading right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and I don't have it on the screen, but if you were to keep reading, what you would see ultimately is that Paul warns us, do not take communion until you've checked yourself, examined yourself. What I want to do before we partake of this portion of communion is we take this time right now just to make sure that we are in right standing with the Father. Make sure that we recognize our sins, though they might be many, are not greater than the grace of God that was displayed through the cross of Christ. So right now where you stand, let's just confess what we need to. Lord Jesus, we come before you tonight on this Good Friday service, and we confess our sins. We confess our failures. We confess our pridefulness. We confess our self-serving attitude. We confess where we have fallen short and missed the mark. And we confess that you are our Savior, and only you can forgive us and make us right. Can I just find a witness in this place tonight that can just lift a hand and say, tonight, Lord, I confess, and tonight I say thank you that your blood has got me covered, that no matter what I've said or what I've done or where I've been, the blood is greater than my mistakes. The blood is greater than my sins. And some of you, I know you've royally screwed up, but your royal screw up is not greater than the royal blood of the King of Kings. And this is why we stand here forgiven tonight, because of the blood of Jesus. So before we take of this cup, we want to say thank you for forgiving me. And I confess my sin. And I ask you now to cleanse me completely. Cleanse me. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And 1 John 1:9 tells us when we confess our sins, one thing, God does four things. He is faithful. He is just. He forgives our sins and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Someone say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. As we get ready to take of this portion together, we do so from a place of both humility but also honor. It says, I could not have gotten to heaven on my own. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Oh, but thanks be unto God for this glorious gift of eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. As we get ready to partake of the blood, I want to declare that there is still power in this blood. Power to save. Power to change. Power to heal. Power ultimately to make you into the image and likeness of Christ Jesus. It means you don't have to live for yourself anymore. You don't have to live like you anymore. You can decrease and he can increase. Old song we used to say, and somebody said, oh, the blood of Jesus. You know what? Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Say, oh, the blood of. Can I find a witness? It washes white as snow. As we open this up, and we take this portion of communion together. On the night you were betrayed, Lord Jesus, you took the cup, you held it up, and you gave God thanks. And it was there that you said, this cup signifies, represents, helps us to know that we now have a new covenant, a new covenant. That means he is not just some distant God. He's a present Father because of the blood of the covenant. And every covenant in Scripture has to be ratified with blood. This is the proof you and I, no matter where we come from, no matter what we've done, no matter who we are presently, this is proof I am a son. You are a child of the Most High God. We praise you and we thank you for this. We take it now. In Jesus' name, amen.